Word for the next few minutes, and if you need a Bible, then give a wave and the ushers will provide you with one. The ones that didn't end up on the floor. Yeah. We'll be looking at John chapter 18. This, as I mentioned, the final week in Advent, looking at Jesus as King. It is the last of the offices, and we'll talk about that in just a second. We're dropping in on a conversation between Pontius Pilate and Jesus. And Pilate is wondering whether or not he should sentence him to death. The Jewish rulers, chief priests, teachers of the law say this guy is worthy of death. Pilate's not convinced, so they're having an exchange. And all that Pilate wants to know is, does this guy present a threat to my authority? Is he the king of the Jews, as they say? And if he is, there can only be one king in this town, and it's Pontius Pilate. So he's trying to find out if Jesus really is a threat. So we're looking at John chapter 18. I'm going to read to you just two verses, verses 36 and 37. If you would stand, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 18, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this dialogue, this exchange from our Savior and Pontius Pilate is one that is crucial for us to understand not only who Jesus is as King, but who we are as members of His kingdom. Would you open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to not only understanding, but to true change and transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, this is the last office of the threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. And as we look at this last office, some of you may wonder, what are the offices? What does that even mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God set forth certain people in society to lead His chosen ones, to direct them, to teach them, to help them understand what a relationship with Him looked like. So He appointed prophets to bring about a message to convict people of their sins, but also to give them a message of hope. He raised up priests to be intercessors or mediators between God and a sinful people. The priests brought sacrifices to the temple. And then finally today, He raised up kings to help people understand what it means to be subject to leadership and to be a servant to all rather than to lord it over. And no other person fulfills these offices perfectly except Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about the three offices of Jesus, these are the things that we're talking about: prophet, priest, and king. Actually, it's summed up in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Jesus is called the faithful witness, which is the prophet. He is also called the one who frees us from our sin by His blood. That's representative of a priest. And then He is also called the ruler of all the kings of the earth. When it comes to thinking about or understanding kings, we Americans have a particular difficulty in that area, don't we? Mostly because we have never lived, at least not to my knowledge, most of you in this room, Mr. Fisk, possible exception, but the monarchy is something that's foreign to us. We've never lived under a king. We don't know what it's like to be the servant of the king, to be a part of a kingdom where there is one person in charge, and that person directs all the affairs of our lives. So it's difficult for us to understand the definition of king. And also, adding more difficulty to that is, in America, we have a whole other definition of king. See, we assign the word king to those who are the most famous, or perhaps the most proficient, or the best at what they do. So our kings are Elvis, right? And Michael Jackson, the king of pop, and LeBron James, King James of basketball, or Richard Petty, the king of NASCAR. This is how we understand King, right? That's not the way King is to be understood in God's Scripture or in the understanding of Jesus as King. When we say Jesus is King, we're not saying he's the best rabbi who ever was. We're saying something completely different, that he rules and reigns over a kingdom. And there are subjects in that kingdom, and there is a purpose for that kingdom, and his rule takes on a certain way about it. All kings lead in a different way. King Jesus certainly leads in a very different way. You could say that it's somewhat traditional in that he rules and reigns over a kingdom, but in other ways, it has nothing to do with what a traditional king is. His rule is not through power or strength. And this is interesting because that's the way most of the kingdoms are in this world. People actually wanted Jesus to rule and reign with power and strength and military might. But he says, my authority, my kingdom, and my leading is of a whole different character. And we'll talk about that in just a second. He came in the humblest ways to earth, and yet he held all authority in heaven and in earth. His life was a life of service, giving himself completely, even to death on the cross, and yet in his resurrection, he showed his power and his victory over all things, including death. So we see the study in contrast with Jesus the King. Is he the suffering, humble servant? Yes. Is he the victorious master and king of all kings and lord of all lords? Yes, he is. And this kingdom, to understand, takes a little bit of patience. When we look at our passage today, we begin in verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from Jewish leaders." Some read this passage and they say Jesus' kingdom is not in the world. That's not what the passage says. It says, my kingdom is not of this world. As a matter of fact, at the end of 36, my kingdom is from another place. But far too often we have interpreted this as the kingdom is somewhere else. It's not here. And entire theologies have been developed around this, where we live in this world that is just difficulty and despair, and we struggle through as best we can, waiting and hoping someday to be in Jesus' kingdom, where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, and no more pain. Now, to be sure, there is an aspect of a future kingdom. Those who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior do have this future kingdom to look forward to, where there will be new bodies, and a new heaven, and a new earth. But we have to be careful because that's not the whole story. To say that my kingdom is not of this world doesn't mean Jesus is saying my kingdom's not in this world, because very much so, Jesus' kingdom is in this world. Where the king is, his kingdom follows. Where did Jesus come from and go to? He left heaven to come to earth. And as he visited and God became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the kingdom of heaven now is on this earth. This is why Jesus told his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is very near. That's why he taught them to pray, thy kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. So to have an attitude that we're just struggling through this life as Christians and that Jesus' kingdom is something far off and not in this world is not to understand Jesus' kingdom or his kingship in the right way. Jesus came to earth. Jesus, the King, came to earth and brought his kingdom with it and all of the kingdom ethics that go along with it as well. But it is of a very different character. As I mentioned before, this king doesn't send his subjects out to fight on his behalf. It was not a kingdom of physical violence or military strength or will to power. That wasn't the way of Jesus. There was no hierarchy or power structure where the king is served and the king is feared. Jesus turned that whole thing upside down. He was the servant of all. He healed those who were sick. He washed the feet of others. He gave his life to save us. If his kingdom were like the kingdoms of the world, he says in verse 36, I would have had my disciples fight on my behalf. I didn't do it that way. I did it a completely different way. As a matter of fact, Peter tried that in the garden, right? He pulled his sword out, chopped off the guard's ear. Jesus said, you live that way, you will die that way. And that is not the way of my kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not based on the love of power. It is based on the power of love. Jesus' kingdom is not based on the love of power. It is based on the power of love. He says in verse 37, well, first Pilate says, aha! You talk about a kingdom. You're a king. I know you're a king. Now, I don't know if Pilate was jealous or nervous or what it was, but he puts this question to Jesus, and Jesus very craftily avoids it, doesn't answer it. Some of your translations actually insert a word in there that says you answered correctly. That is not what is in the original languages. It merely moves on to the next subject. Pilate says, you're a king then. Jesus answered, you say I'm a king. And then he begins something very different, a whole different topic, a whole different subject. He says his purpose is to testify to the truth. Well, that's a nice quality for a king to have. But that's the whole reason you came to earth. That's the whole impetus behind your reign and your rule and your kingdom, is to tell the truth. Anybody can do that. That doesn't seem like a way in which a kingdom is built. He goes so far as to say, I was born for this, to testify to the truth. Just a verse later, Pilate says, the truth? What is the truth? And if you read a little bit further down, verse 38, he doesn't even give Jesus a chance to answer what the truth is. He just moves on, like many of us. We say we want to know the truth, but the truth sometimes is pretty harsh. It's like God saying that Jack Nicholson thing, right? You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. But we can. You see, I have found that people often will find truth exactly where they want to find truth, instead of having truth explained to them by the Word of God. So often, we find truth where we're looking for truth. It's driven by what our wants are. It's driven by what our fears are. It's driven by a whole host of motives, even just simple observation. I can say it is unbearably cold outside. Many of you would say, that's the truth. Others would say, it's not that bad. My neighbor was out yesterday in his shorts and a t-shirt shoveling his driveway. What? So the truth is different for him. It's not unbearably cold for him. The scriptures are full of truth statements that we conveniently move to the side. My favorite story is that of the rich young ruler, a king to be. And he's the one who comes to Jesus and he says, tell me, how is it that I inherit eternal life? How is it that I get in on this kingdom? Jesus said, all right, here, for starters, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, follow me, because I'm the kingdom. And the rich young ruler went away sad. He was presented with the truth, but his fear of losing power, his worry over all of his riches somehow going away, overpowered what the truth was in his life. And we're all guilty of this at some level or another. Our wants, our desires, especially our fears, tend to dictate how we filter and understand God's truth in our lives. I'm not saying anyone deliberately sets out to disobey God or to call him untruthful or to disregard what he has to say. I'm just saying our struggle is real. And it's in this struggle that we sometimes make the wrong choices when it comes to truth. And yet Jesus said, this is why I was born. This is why I am your king. to testify to the truth. What is the simplest of truth from this word? It is that we are all sinful people. From our first parents, the very first humans, were sinful when they turned and rebelled against God. And this curse has filled the earth ever since. Every human being before us and every human being after us will be cursed with sin. The only remedy for sin is Jesus the King. No other. No other way in which we can be reconciled to the God we have sinned against. No other way in which we can find peace and hope and life to the fullest except through this truth that Jesus brings to us. Jesus, our King. He says it very plainly just a few chapters before in John chapter 14. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus himself is the truth, even though he came to testify to the truth. You know what this tells me? It reminds me of the other parts of his three offices. You see, he was the prophet who brought the good news, but he was also the prophecy. He was the good news. He was the priest, the great high priest, who was the mediator between a sinful man and a holy God. But he was also the sacrifice that made that bridge between sinful man and God possible. And now he is the King and he is the Kingdom, because the Kingdom is truth, and Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus' kingship was not to assert power. It wasn't to assemble an army. It wasn't to subdue any nations. It was to tell the truth and to exercise the dominion and rule by telling that truth over and over. It was the application of this truth that brought salvation, hope, and a future for all mankind. It is this truth is used to restrain the wicked. This truth is used to convict people of their sin. This truth is used to save sinners when it is applied to our hearts. Do you know that no one has become a Christian throughout all of history by force? No one has become a part of Christ's kingdom by force or by power. It is by simply seeing the truth, applying it to our hearts, and that truth sets us free. That's what it looks like. That's the way the kingdom of God works when Jesus is King. It is ironic that on that eve when he was born in Bethlehem in this stinky, smelly stable, just 3 miles away, was this magnificent palace of one of the great kings of the time, King Herod. And I say it's ironic because Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And yet it seems all of the power, all of the authority, everything that spells success and wisdom and strength was just a few miles away in this great palace. Herod ruled by military might. Herod ruled by hierarchy. Herod ruled by an iron fist. And you know what that brings? It's the same thing Jesus warned Peter of in the garden. You live by that sword, you die by that sword. And so Herod was intensely jealous of his authority, intensely jealous of being the only king who ruled and reigned in that area. So what he did, he too, like Pilate, heard that there was the king of the Jews that was born in his region. So he says, I can't have this. I'm going to kill all the male children under a certain age just to make sure that there is no one who will threaten my kingship and my power. Herod, a mighty king with all these armies at his disposal, and the King of Kings who had all authority in heaven and earth, was born right under his nose. And he went searching frantically everywhere and did not find him. I think this deliberate contrast is just one of the ways in which God works, to show the world things aren't what they seem all the time. It appeared that all authority and all dominion belonged to Herod and his huge castle, but it simply was not the truth. All authority and all power resided with the baby who had come in the most unconventional of ways, in the humblest of means, almost unnoticed. And who does that? That's no way for a king to come into the world. I think the important question we all should ask ourselves today is this: where am I looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How am I discerning this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that's the kingdom I want to be a citizen of? How are we going about it? Where are we looking? What are the things that we are doing? It may seem that the only way to get the things that a good king brings, and what a good king brings, is hope, protection, and a sense that life is fully lived under his rule and reign. And we go searching for that in a whole lot of ways. And sometimes we feel as though we're successful, but if we're searching the way in which the world searches, through power, through strength, through achievement, through all of these things that appear to be successful, then we are just as guilty as Herod was, who ruled in the same way, and yet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was right under his nose the whole time. Things aren't always what they seem. Submitting to a king who came so humbly seems upside down and strange. Giving our lives to him as Lord seems strange, because what we are doing is we're entering into that upside down way of life, right? Where the way up is actually down. Where the way to riches is actually to give it all away. For the way to have life to the fullest is to release our lives and become servants of the Most High God, Jesus the King. Jesus is King is one of those things for us that's difficult, not because we just know that a monarchy is a confusing thing for us, or that we call kings something different in America. It's difficult for us because it means we need to lay down our lives to become subject to his kingdom. If anyone wants to gain his life, Jesus said, you got to lose it. And for us, that makes no sense whatsoever. But Jesus is a good king, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And for us, he says, go. And in your going, make disciples, follow him, trust, obey, and live life to the fullest. Will you pray with me?